you, if you will, to turn to the book of Ruth. And I think you will hear something incredible, and I hope it grabs you. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. And there the Bible says, in verse 1, if you've got it, chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now I went right past it, and I wonder who caught it. That incredible thing, to be honest with you, I have no desire to be mysterious. The title of my message is Famine in Bethlehem. Famine in Bethlehem. And I'm not going to use everything I jotted down here, but I want you to think about the fact that Beth, B-E-T-H, is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And when used as a prefix, it means house of. Bethlehem, house of. Beth signifies that. Now, there are many names in the Old Testament especially that begin with this prefix. Bethsaida, house of fish. This is where Peter and Andrew came from. Then you have Bethesda, house of mercy. That's why so many hospitals are named Bethesda. Then you have Bethany, house of dates, or house of hospitality. Mary and Martha lived at Bethany, and Jesus went over to partake of the hospitality of that home. Then perhaps the most familiar would be Bethel. El, a contraction of Elohim, the name for God. Bethel means simply house of God. Now I could stand here and read a whole list of it, but you've got the idea. What I want you to focus on is Bethlehem means house of bread. Would you say that with me? House of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. Rachel died in this area. And in Micah 5, the Bible predicted hundreds of years before the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Not just in Bethlehem, but Bethlehem of Ephrath. You see, there is Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, Bethlehem this, Bethlehem that. So they named not only the town, but the province. "But thou, Bethlehem of Ephrath, out of thee shall he come forth unto me." Christ would be born in Bethlehem. The shepherds were nearby on a hillside on the night of his birth, and the angels came and announced it to them. The wise men visited the place where Jesus lay, and the murder of the infants was instigated chiefly by their visit. What I want you to get is, Bethlehem built her reputation on the fact that she was the house of bread. There were large granaries there. There had never been famine there. And if you got hungry, if you needed substance, the place to go was Bethlehem. Are you with me?
Yes.
The house of bread. And if the country was famine stricken, they would send men with money to Bethlehem to buy bread. There, you could find substance that would stick to your ribs. So what we've got here is a kind of oxymoron. How can you say Bethlehem and famine in the same sentence? Bethlehem was the place where you went to be relieved of famine. Bethlehem was a place where they always had you know this to be Elimelech and Naomi and their sons Mahlon and Chilion. And when they got over there, they stayed for 10 years. And the boys married women of Moab. Orpah, from which we get Oprah. And Ruth. And what a beautiful story that is. But I'm not into that story right now. I will tell you this, however. Moab, in the Old Testament, a nation of crossbreeds and mixed breeds, they arose out of the incestuous mess between Lot and his daughters. They were distant relatives of the Jews, but in spite of that, of all the nations that opposed Israel when God was leading them out of Egypt, perhaps Moab was the meanest and the most inconsiderate. They hated Israel, therefore they hated God. Balak was king over in Moab. It was he who hired Balaam to curse Israel, and he could not. But here is the oxymoron. There was food in Moab. The land of pagans, the land of filthy habits, the land where men hated the truth and hated the word of God. There is food in Moab, but none in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Ladies and gentlemen, of all the denunciations that you will read in the Bible, hardly any matches that of Amos. These are books we don't often read. After a searing denunciation of God's people, God declared himself an enemy of Damascus and Tyrus and Gaza, or Gaza, we say today, more than ever. You would expect God to be against people with habits like that. But God also said the same thing about Judah. And then he tells why. Here is why. God said, because they have despised my law and have not kept my commandments, I will send fire upon Judah and destroy the palaces of Jerusalem. Here it seems God going against his own people. You know there has to be a reason. It's because they have turned away in rebellion. They have turned away from what they were taught, what they were brought up on, what the spirit of prophecy said. And by the way, those were the writings of Moses, the spirit of prophecy. They had turned against everything God had tried to teach them. The Bible says also, they sold the righteous for silver. God said they turned aside from the meek. They said to a man, go in unto your own maid. Chapter 3 and verse 3, God said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Why would God abandon his people? Because they no longer agreed with him. They didn't like the truth anymore. They came with objections to everything God had to say. And God said, can two walk together except they be agreed? In verse 7, he says, surely the Lord will do nothing. But he revealed his secrets to his servants, the prophets. There is God pinpointing the spirit of prophecy one more time. In chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, because of your hard hearts, your recalcitrance, I'm going to give you clean teeth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I read that, I had to stop. And in your mind, you must have stopped when I said it. God says, I'm going to give you clean teeth. He's not talking about dental hygiene. What he's talking about is a lack of food. There will be so little food, you won't even need a toothpick. This is God responding to them. I read to you this morning where God says, woe unto those who desire the day of the Lord. That is chapter 5, verse 18. In verse 23, God says, take away from me the noise of your songs. You do a lot of singing over there, but you don't do a lot of living, and I therefore don't want to hear your music. It's noise. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, Look at what God says to these people. And these are judgments being pronounced. In chapter 6 and verse 1, God says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. That's what we tried to talk about over the weekend. We are relaxed. And we are not troubled when signs of the times are all around us. We are just as laid back as people who never heard the truth. Would you say amen? And then in chapter 8, God says, behold, the days come that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine for bread or the drinking of water, but for hearing the word of the Lord. Here is the reason why famine will come. And here is why famine came to Bethlehem. Now, I don't want to be long, but I want to tell you something. God has given to his remnant church very specific instructions. And in the early days, the people tried to follow these, and the people talked about it, and the people heard about it, and they testified about it, and they prayed about it. But we've come into a time when it seems we don't even know what we're supposed to believe anymore. We've come into a time when you preach a regular Adventist message and folk will tell you at the door, I never heard anything like that before. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our fault, not God's fault. The truth is still there. The spirit of prophecy is still there. And a lot of things that are happening today could not happen unless, first of all, you do away with the spirit of prophecy. And so, we are bound to suffer the consequences. And there will be a famine in Bethlehem. A famine in the remnant church. There was a time you could walk in the church and you saw a difference. And you heard a difference. I remember one day, my wife and I were going to a camp meeting. Now, for some reason, they put camp meetings out in the country. You know what I mean, don't you? And we're driving along, and all of a sudden, we realized we don't know where to go. We knew the town, we were there, but how to get out to the camp, we did not know. And you know how men folk are. They don't want to ask. These wise wives are telling you, you need to stop. Stop at a service station. Go in and ask. Oh, we don't want to ask. I used to buy toys for my grandchildren and never read the instructions. Until I got bogged down and couldn't put them together any longer. That's the way men are. And so here I am with this managed, whatever it is, and I didn't want to do it. And all of a sudden, a car pulled up beside me. And I looked in that car, and I saw what appeared to be a man and his wife, and another couple in the back with a child or two, and they were dressed, and they were driving along, and they stopped at the light beside me, and a little bell went off in my head. They look different. Follow them. So I just fell in line, and you know what? They took me straight to Kathy. When I got out, I went up to them, we shook hands, and it was a wonderful thing. You could see a difference. Would somebody say amen to what I said? God wants to bless and use his people. And God is patient with us, and I thank God he is. And I want to tell us, don't ever stop throwing people away. You don't know when God is finished with them. Some of those we throw out are going to be in the kingdom. You know, I used to tell people in evangelism, if we get to heaven, there are going to be three great surprises. Number one, they're going to be folk there that you thought never would be in heaven. Secondly, there are going to be folk missing that you thought surely were ready to float off when you knew them on earth. And of course, the third surprise is that you made it. But God loves his people, and I thank God he doesn't give up on us quickly. He doesn't throw us away. He keeps on appealing and pleading. God wants us to live the life we were taught, the ones we understood when we were baptized. He wants us to let it be reflected in our habits, in our dress, in our deportment, in our church attendance, in everything. So that when people are spiritually hungry, they can come to Bethlehem and find substance and find bread and find a message you can sink your teeth into. The message hasn't changed. I read my first evangelistic campaign in 1952. The same sermons, if I could find them, could be pulled out and preached today. The truth doesn't change. People change. And God tells us clearly, He wants us to get back to primitive godliness. That's a term you ought to look up in the Spirit of Prophecy and make sure you understand. Primitive godliness. We got people today who want to separate everybody. You in a class of old timers and the modern youth, or you are conservative, or you are liberal, and they divide us up and mess up our minds. I am none of those. No, sir. And people say, Brooks, you're old fashioned. God's old fashioned. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I am the Lord, I change not. Somebody ought to say amen. God doesn't switch around because times change. God is the changeless God. And He says to us, I want my church to get back to what it knows, get back to primitive godliness, so that other people will find you attractive. What are you embarrassed about? All the foolishness and the junk and the immorality that people are obsessed with today, and you're embarrassed about the truth? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us? God says, I want you to be marvelous so that other people seeking truth can be satisfied when they find Bethlehem, the house of bread.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.